Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. May we pray. Unto thee, O Lord, do we lift up our souls. O my God, in thee we trust. Into thy hands we commend our spirits. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We yield ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We come boldly before the presence of God based on the merits of the blood of His Son. We come with respect for the Word of God, believing it to be God-breathed, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We appeal unto Thee for guidance, believing in the Holy Spirit of God being here with us. We appeal unto Thee to provoke us unto love, to good works, to enlighten us in how we should live, to rebuke in us any sin, and to lead us in the way of righteousness. We pray, Lord, that Thy grace would be with each one of us now, that we would hear what the Lord would say to each of us and how we should then live. We thank You for our wonderful country. We pray for Thy grace extended to all of our government leaders, that they would know and do the will of God. And now, Lord, as we continue, may Thy grace attend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's message is The Beauty of Sacrifice. We're going to talk about sacrifice. And I'd like to begin a little differently today to set the context as we look through the year we are at the front end of now. What will this year be like? Will there be a requirement of us to sacrifice? Maybe, may not, I'm no prophet. We cannot say specifically what will happen. But it might be helpful for us to review a little of where we are. I was listening to Wisconsin Christian News being presented, I think it was yesterday, and I thought, you know, I would like to go to their website and share with you, perhaps you already heard some of what he says on VCY America. But I've printed off some, and it gives a little bit of a context of the possibility of us having to give sacrifice in this coming year. So these are portions, excerpts from Wisconsin Christian News. He's referencing the last month of 2021 and then looking into January of 2022. This is just part of what he had to say. In the last month, Australia has announced their government is now actively rounding up citizens who may have been near someone who may have tested positive for COVID, and people are being placed in concentration camps. Entire communities have been arrested and taken away to the camps where they're immediately injected with a COVID jab even if they try to refuse it. Just reading his words. Penn State University will still require employees to get jabbed. Those who object will be placed in a re-education program for counseling. Twitter has banned thousands of Christians and conservative accounts from their platform in their latest purge of dissenting thought. United States inflation hit its highest level in 40 years. The United Nations placed a giant statue in New York that seems to resemble an end times beast, like something from the books of Daniel and Revelation. The UN calls the statue a guardian for international peace and security. But this hideous thing has the head of a lion, the body of a jaguar, eagle's wings, and the feet of a bear. It's also painted in rainbow colors. Mayors of several Southwest states declared a state of emergency because of the influx of hundreds of thousands of illegal immigrants overrunning their towns. The National Pulse reported that in the next legislative session, beginning January 5th, the New York Senate and Assembly is planning to vote on a bill that would grant permission to remove and detain cases, contacts, carriers, or anyone suspected of presenting a significant threat to public health, and remove them from public on an indefinite basis. This bill gives the government the right to remove any individuals or groups of people through issuing a single order. The Satanic Temple installed a blasphemous exhibit in the Illinois State Capitol Rotunda, featuring a baby Baphomet, a winged goat creature displayed as a babe swaddled in a manger scene, clearly mocking not only Christians and Christmas, but Almighty God Himself. On December 28th, New York City announced it will begin unleashing vaccine enforcement squads to go door to door, coercing people to take the jabs. According to reporter Mike Adams, this practice is set to expand to other states, and rumors are flying that California will initiate aggressive new forced quarantines similar to Australia. Meanwhile, the FDA is now allowing abortion pills to be sent by U.S. mail, but they are confiscating ivermectin sent by mail. Nutritional supplements such as vitamin C and D are already banned from being shipped by mail to overseas locations. There were many alarming events in 2021, including transsexual men competing in and breaking many records in women's sports. Violent crime rose substantially all over the United States, hitting all-time highs in some cities, including Chicago, where we barely bat an eye anymore. We've now seen over 2 million illegal immigrants welcomed and resettled in the United States in 2021 alone. All this as New Yorkers are arrested for not showing their COVID papers while dining in restaurants. Now, as we head into 2022, we are warned of a coming global famine as our supply chain continues to be dismantled, farmers overregulated and bankrupted, and hyperinflation sets in. Interestingly, China is preparing for shortages. The USDA has stated that China already has more than half of the world's corn and other grains stockpiled. Here in the United States, we're doing the exact opposite. We're shipping food to other countries, and the USDA has warned that in the event of a major national emergency, the very limited amount of food that the United States government has on hand will be gone almost immediately. Truckers are being fired for refusing the jab as our food supply grinds further to a halt. Only the Lord God Himself knows what the year 2022 holds in store for us. As Christians, even in the midst of turmoil, we, of all people, should remain strong and steadfast, unmovable, unafraid. And we should be ready at all times to provide answers to all who ask us about the faith that we have. The Holy Spirit will put the words in our mouths just when we need them. But only if we do our part. We must repent, pray, and study diligently and seek to serve God while we remain in the earth. People will be looking to the United States for answers. I hope we are ready and we represent our King well. We may be called to sacrifice. How much of what I just presented to you, I did not research every assertion that he made. But that's the atmosphere of a view of last year and a look forward in this year. Something to give us concern about what we may be called to do in terms of sacrifice. Again, the title of today's message, The Beauty of Sacrifice, Mark 12, 41 through 44. I'm going to do something a little differently this time, in that the lessons that we learn from this woman's sacrificial giving are simple and clear. I thought it might be best to give illustrations of how they would play out through the centuries and into contemporary times. So I spent some time yesterday finding illustrations, Christian stories that would help to fill out the concepts that we'll be looking at today. So we're going to be having more illustrations than normally we do in a sermon here. So Jesus praises a widow's sacrificial giving, saying, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." So the issue is sacrifice. Sacer is a Latin word which means holy, and the infinitive verb there means to do. So do something that's holy. To sacrifice is a holy gesture. So do that which is recognized as holy. Have you sacrificed? Have you made an offering unto God, a holy offering? The dictionary definition of sacrifice is the forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of something considered to have greater value or claim. What do you have of value? Would you forfeit it for the sake of something of more value than that? I have a couple illustrations. I've numbered these for my own use. George Attlee, a young Englishman with the heart of a hero, was engaged in the African mission, Central Africa. He was attacked by a party of natives. He had with him a Winchester repeating rifle with 10 loaded chambers. The party was completely at his mercy. Calmly and quickly, he summed up the situation. He concluded that if he killed them, it would do the mission more harm than if he allowed them to take his life. So, as a lamb to the slaughter, he was led, and when his body was found in the stream, his rifle was also found with its 10 chambers still loaded. That's sacrifice. Sacrificing his life for something he held in even greater value, the advancement of the gospel mission amongst those people. Second illustration. I don't know if you ever heard of this before. This was news to me. There was a ship called the Empress of Ireland that went down in the seas back in the 1800s. And when it went down, there were on board 130 Salvation Army officers. And of the 130, 109 drowned at sea. The few survivors told how these Salvationists, finding there were not enough life preservers for all, took off their own life belts and strapped them on the other people and said, "We can die better than you can." And from the deck of that sinking ship flung their battle cry around the world. Sacrifice, the forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of something considered to have greater value or claim. Let's look at some observations about forfeiting. Forfeiture always has to cost to be worthwhile. We have the illustration of King David in 2 Samuel 24:24. You remember that there was a pestilence sent among the people and a large number were dying. And then King David wanted to give a sacrifice. And he said unto Arana, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Or Arunah wanted to just give him the place where he was going to put up an offering altar. He said, no. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's 2 Samuel 24:24. I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. It should cost us something. I have a few illustrations. I was reading yesterday a story of a person by the name of Don Daba, who was in the hierarchy leadership in India. And he came to Christ and was baptized as in the early 1800s. When he was asked how he bore his sorrows, he replied, I am often asked that. How do I bear my sorrows? But I am never asked how I bear my joys. For I have joys within which a stranger knows not. The Lord Jesus sought me and found me. So though I lost houses, fields, wells, my wife, my children, I was a poor, strayed sheep in the jungles, and he brought me to his fold, and Jesus will never leave me. His following Christ cost him much. Another example, this is of Lilius Trotter, who gave up a promising career in art to administer to prostitutes in London, and then to bring the gospel to Algiers in 1888. Despite a weak heart, she labored for 40 years in the filth, disease, ignorance, bigotry, and violence of the Algerian coast towns. She was recognized as a woman of literary gifts, rare artistic ability, undaunted courage, unlimited common sense, and a faith like an apostle's. Miss Trotter was the favorite pupil of the famous artist John Ruskin. And when she departed to Africa, Ruskin remarked to a friend, I have lost the one pupil I had of real talent. She has decided to throw away her life teaching those people. Forfeiture always has to cost to be worthwhile. Honorable forfeiture must be done with the right attitude. Exodus 35:21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Everyone whose heart was stirred up must have the right attitude. For example, when James Calvert went out to Fiji, where there were cannibals, with the message of the gospel, the captain of his ship tried to dissuade him. You will risk your life and all those with you if you go among such savages, he said. Calvert's magnificent reply was, we've already died. We died before we came here. And yet he would have been the last to talk about a sacrifice. It was not a life of sacrifice, but of real pleasure. People talk of the sacrifice, says Dr. Livingston. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own best reward and helpful activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It was emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Dr. Livingston. Right attitude. We will give something that costs something, and we'll do it with the right heart. We note also that godly forfeiture is rare. Philippians chapter 2, 20 and 21. Paul says to Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. It's a rare thing to find godly, true sacrifice. So we are talking about willingness to sacrifice anything as God leads us. The sacrifice may be public respect. We are challenged in Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We do not know for certain how the various apostles died. There is historical lore. There's much written from long back, but we don't know for sure. But this will give you an idea of the despising and the lack of public respect there were for the 12 apostles. So this is written by a gentleman by the name of Schumacher, a Christian historian. All the apostles were insulted by the enemies of their master. They were called to seal their doctrines with their blood, and nobly did they bear the trial. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark expired in Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterwards branded at Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, whence he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death in Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome. Such was the fate of the apostles, according to traditional statements. Sacrifice may be property. Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I found this account of an honorable man in China. He's called the hero of the Chinese rice field during an earthquake. From his hilltop farm, he felt the quake and saw the distant ocean swiftly withdrawn from the old shoreline, like some prodigious animal crouching back for a leap. Earthquake, oceans receding. He knew that leap would be a tidal wave. In the valleys below, he saw his neighbors working low fields that would be flooded, who were unaware of this coming flood. They must be gathered quickly to his hilltop. His rice barns were dry as tinder, so with a torch he set fire to his own barns and rang the fire gong that hung beneath the eaves. His neighbors saw the smoke and rushed to help him. Then from their safe perch on a hill, they saw the waters cover over the fields they had just left. In a flash, they knew their salvation and what it cost their benefactor. The monument they erected to his memory is still standing, bearing this motto: he gave us all he had and gave it gladly. God may call us to sacrifice our property. The sacrifice may be our former life. We read in Luke 5 and verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Justin von Welts was a baron in the Netherlands in the 1600s. He unsuccessfully pleaded with the state church to bring the gospel to the world and was stigmatized as a dreamer. His response was a determination to go himself to Dutch Guinea, South America. He renounced his title of baron. He renounced his estates. And he gave himself, going at his own expense, to Dutch Guinea, where he soon filled a lonely missionary grave. He wrote before he died, "What to me is the title well born, when I am one born again in Christ? What to me is the title Lord, when I desire to be a servant of the Lord Christ? What to me to be called your grace, when I have need of God's grace, help, and succor? All these vanities I will away with, and everything besides I will lay at the feet of Jesus, my dearest Lord, that I may have no hindrance in serving him aright." Lo Phuc was a believer who came to Christ in Canton, China, in 1861. Now listen closely to this account. He had a fervent heart of compassion for the salvation of the Chinese who were taken to South America to work in the mines. The problem was he could find no way to reach them. He finally found a way. He sold himself into slavery in order to preach the gospel to the slaves. He lived as a slave, preaching Christ while he toiled. He died in a foreign land, but not until he had won nearly 200 to Christ. What we sacrifice may be the most basic needs. So it was for early Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:11. Even unto this present hour, well, not just those in Corinth, this is Paul speaking, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. In the work entitled From Jerusalem to Irion Jaira, Ruth Tucker writes about a Dr. Eleanor Chestnut. After Dr. Chestnut arrived in China in 1893 under the American Presbyterian Missions Board, Dr. Chestnut built a hospital using her own money to buy bricks and mortar. The need for her services was so great, she performed surgery in her bathroom until the building was completed. Now, one operation involved the amputation of a common laborer's leg. Complications arose, and skin grafts were needed. A few days later, another doctor asked Chestnut why she was limping. "Oh, it's nothing," was her terse reply. Finally, a nurse revealed that the skin graft for the patient, a coolie, came from Dr. Chestnut's own leg, taken with only local anesthetic. During the Boxer Rebellion of 1905, Dr. Chestnut and four other missionaries were killed by a mob that stormed the hospital. What a sacrifice may be, as in the case of the widow we're reading of today, money. We read in 2 Corinthians 8:2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of the Macedonians' joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They gave all they could afford, and they gave beyond that. So that all leads us to the widow and her mite. Note, what she gives is a free will offering for the care of the temple. This was beyond the tithe. This was a free will offering. Secondly, note that Jesus watches the giving of money and the hearts of the givers. You look in your bulletin today, it's well explained by the Expositor Bible. Jesus watches the giving of money and the hearts of the givers. Three, at issue is not the absolute amount given, but the remainder after giving. In the parallel text in Luke 21:4, Jesus contrasts giving from the rich man's abundance and the widow's penury. Abundance means unneeded surplus. Penury means extreme barrenness. Jesus measures not by what's given, but by what's left after the giving. A little point of interest, those two mites was the smallest amount allowed to be given. So one might say that once the widow chose to give, giving her all was the minimum requirement. And again, this is a heart issue. Jesus is not condemning all widows who do not give away their rent money. What we see is a woman responding to the call of God to sacrifice all at this point in time for a reason she may not even have known. But she did respond. She sacrificed all and hence committed herself to the care of Jehovah Jireh. It's that glorious name of the Lord that we find in Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Jireh means something like the Lord will provide. There's Abraham going to sacrifice his own son. Son says, well, here's the wood, there's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? And he answered, the Lord will provide. The place became known as Jehovah Jireh. You see, the flesh tends to look at money as a means of pleasure, security, and respect. But the Spirit would have us look at money in a very, very different way. Money is but one element of who we are that is to be sacrificed to the Lord. Remember, sacrifice means a forfeiture of something highly valued. What do you highly value? What has value in your life? What you possess? What constitutes who you are? The forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of something or someone considered to have greater value or claim. Now, an enlightened Christian sees money not only as a personal help, but also a means of caring for the needs of others, being a conduit of God's blessing, and trusting God for guidance and provision. As a poor widow, Christians are to commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4:19. And that is what Jesus did. He sacrificed all for our sake. So also we must die to self. We have two more stories. This first one is of Judy Anderson. She tells that she grew up as a daughter of missionaries in Zaire. As a little girl, she went to a day-long rally celebrating the 100th anniversary of Christian missionaries coming to that part of Zaire. After a full day of long speeches and music, an old man came before the crowd and insisted that he be allowed to speak. He said he would soon die and that he alone had some important information. If he did not speak, the information would go with him to his grave. He explained that when Christian missionaries came 100 years before, his people thought the missionaries were strange and their message unusual. The tribal leaders decided to test the missionaries by slowly poisoning them to death. Over a period of months and years, missionary children died one by one. Then the old man said, it was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians. That story had gone untold for 100 years. Those who died painful, strange deaths never knew why they were dying or what the impact of their lives and deaths would be. They stayed because they trusted Jesus Christ. Finally, I found this article entitled, Go Get Your Scars. It is said that when the knights of King Arthur's court returned from the field of battle, if they did not bear in their bodies some scar of the battle, they were thrust forth by the king with the command, "Go get your scar." How few of us can say with Jesus' faithful warrior, Paul, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Galatians 6:17. "Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Philippians 3:8. Remember that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the deeds done in the body, Christ is not going to look for medals. He is going to look for scars. Indeed, we read Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering, for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." What will God call you and me to do? Have you offered yourself a sacrifice to God? May we pray. Unto thee, O Lord, lift I up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. O, the scriptures beseech us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove it is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. O Lord, we have no martyr complex. We don't want to boast in some manner where in reality our hearts are somewhere else. But we would pray for grace that we should do what every Christian must do, to declare, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I live another 50 years, if I live 50 more heartbeats, this is in the hands of God. If we were to lose our reputation, if we were to have our health threatened, if we were to lose our possessions, if we were to lose our family, if we were to lose our aspirations, our futures, if our history is to be recast, all is in the hands of God. We trust God. Lord, as we look to this upcoming year, there is such instability, such agitation, such confusion, such demonic movement. Who knows what a day, month, year may bring? But whatever it is, all that you would take people such as are we, simple people in need of every grace of God to do anything for God. Raise us up as those alive from the dead to do thy will, and to do it cheerfully for the glory of God. And this we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.